Constitutionally, King Charles is officially the head of state. He is technically your king. You are his people, the people of the Commonwealth, in his place, Australia, under his rule. But for many of us, I think, it's just not really a social reality. It doesn't affect how we live. Even when our government changes, it doesn't really change our day-to-day lives. Nobody kicks up a fuss. Australia is one of the few places in the world that's like that. But if you're like me, you don't expect much from the kingdom of King Charles. But could you say the same about the kingdom of heaven? When we read a passage like today's, what expectations do you bring to the kingdom of heaven? Maybe you have huge expectations. Maybe, like with King Charles, you don't really care. Hey, if you're new, welcome. Thank you for spending part of your long weekend with us. This is our last week in the book of Matthew. So let me recap where we've been so far. We've seen Jesus portrayed as a gifted preacher, a powerful miracle worker, and we've seen how different people have reacted to him. The story in this biographical account of Jesus's life is building to the big question: who is this man? Who is this guy? Maybe that's the kind of question you've been asking. Not only does he seem to fit the bill of the Jewish Messiah, he's talking about bringing the kingdom of heaven. If you had been living there, you would have been genuinely excited, a sense of anticipation. Is this the guy who will finally free us from the oppression of Rome? See, he's the hero they've been waiting for, a military leader, a revolutionary Messiah, maybe. They would have expected immediate, imminent change to their social and political reality. And yet, we've seen a problem, haven't we? Despite all that he claims to be, Jesus seems to be falling short of his potential. He seems to be limited in his impact. He's changed a few people's lives, sure. He's gathered a crowd, but they haven't really committed to his cause. He's been opposed by the respected religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. If Jesus can't win these people, his own people, the Jewish people, how is he going to do anything about Rome? After all, you don't start a revolution with just 12 of your best mates. But see, they're not the only ones who have expectations about a Messiah, God, the kingdom of heaven. You have them too, don't you? If Jesus is king, why is life so hard? The history of the church, it shouldn't be so full of evil. Why did that person who I thought was a Christian lie to me, cheat, or physically abuse me? If I were God, my world and my people, it would be different. I wonder if you thought any of those things. In chapter 13, Jesus corrects his disciples' expectations. He shows them the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And if we don't let Jesus correct our expectations too, we'll not only be thoroughly unprepared for the realities of this life, but we'll also miss out on what Jesus is trying to offer. With all of that, by way of introduction, what's the plan this morning? Well, I think Jesus is doing at least two things with these parables for his disciples, and I hope to show you that they do the same for us. Two things. Number one, he's revealing the true nature of his kingdom. Number two, he's reshaping their hope. The true nature of his kingdom, reshaping their hope. Heads up, we'll spend most of our time on the first one. Before I get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' word at the end of this parable, give us ears to listen. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. First thing he's doing, he's revealing the true nature of his kingdom, the true nature of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' parables of the weeds would have challenged his disciples. It would have challenged their expectations, and it would have made them uncomfortable. And so, if you feel uncomfortable with some of this today, don't move on from it too quickly. Don't move on from it too quickly. If you have a Bible in front of you, I highly recommend that you have it in front of you. Read for me from verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." Jesus here is describing a first century Greco-Roman version of industrial sabotage. Good old-fashioned revenge. "An enemy has done this," says the wealthy landowner in verse 28. "Somebody snuck in the middle of the night and they've sown weeds. This isn't some harmless YouTube prank. The weeds were probably something called darnel. If you're not familiar, darnel, it's a poisonous weed. And in large enough doses, it could kill someone. Basically, it ruins a crop harvest. Can you imagine them making bread out of it? What's the point? Why is Jesus telling this story? Well, he explains. Look at verse 37 with me. Jesus says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one." Jesus gives his disciples three uncomfortable realities. Three uncomfortable realities. The first one is this. In this world, good and evil coexist. Good and evil coexist. Jesus' disciples, they had seen him teach with great authority. They've seen him raise people from the dead, and they've seen him forgive sins. But they've also seen him suffer public backlash, rejection, and they've seen people plot against his life. If Jesus claims to be the Messiah, God's chosen one, why can't he win those people over? Can't he just remove them? Can't he just pluck them out like weeds? What's he going to do about the bigger evil, the Roman Empire, if he can't do anything about these people? That kind of needs explaining. Jesus tells them plainly, the kingdom of heaven is coming, but the process is going to be messy. There will be people who oppose God alongside those who belong to him. That at least explains why the Pharisees were so violently opposed to Jesus. It wasn't a difference of opinion. It wasn't informed disagreement or polite debate. It was evil. Evil at work. The weeds are allowed to grow. Are you surprised by evil? Evil is in every bit of the field, if you notice. You know, we sometimes think of evil like Mufasa from The Lion King. He's telling his son, everything that the light touches is your kingdom. And then Simba asks, what about that shadowy place over there? Mufasa says, you must never go there, Simba. As if evil only exists in some shadowy corner. Evil doesn't exist just in some shadowy corner. Evil is present even here, in the comfort, affluence, and safety of Sydney. Is that what you would expect if Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is here? Or the kingdom of heaven is at hand? That evil is allowed to grow? Maybe you relate to some of the servants who have a hint of confusion and distrust in verse 27. Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? Is that how you do things if you were God? What about the church? Surely if any place on the world is weed-free, it's the church. Have you ever thought that? Maybe you've been disappointed because Christians or the church didn't meet your expectations. Maybe you've been deeply wronged by someone who claims to be a mature Christian. Sadly, even in the church, you will have people who, in Jesus' words, are people of the evil one alongside people of the kingdom. After all, Judas was right there with the other 11 disciples. God forbid that this ever happens here at Barney's, but there is a reality of evil and sin in the church. Even grievous sin. There is lying, cheating, abuse, and sometimes there's the downfall of trusted Christian leaders. Evil often has a human face. Between the sowing and harvest, between the start and arrival of Jesus' kingdom, from his day to 2023, there is a lot of mess hanging around. A lot. Least of all because of the second uncomfortable reality, that the devil is real. The devil is real and he is sowing evil to actively undermine God's work. Have a read with me from verse 39. It says, "And the enemy who sows them," that is the weeds, "is the devil." The devil. Jesus says, don't be surprised by opposition and rejection. Don't be surprised when the Pharisees and crowds don't get what I'm saying. Don't be surprised when they try to kill me. Don't be surprised when they come after you next. Imagine giving your entire life to someone who you thought was the Messiah, God's chosen king, only to see him rejected and opposed over and over again. These are the people he's supposed to rule over. Christian, how prepared are you to face opposition? Are you surprised when there's resistance or grating when you try to preach the gospel to those you love? Are you surprised when fighting sin is still hard? Whether it's greed, porn, gossip, or idolizing comfort and success? Are you aware that the devil is still out there trying to derail your spiritual faith? You know, the devil doesn't need to resort to possessions, haunting, or demons when he's got everyone so sufficiently distracted. One of his greatest lies in our culture today is that you can avoid evil and suffering if you earn enough, succeed enough, prepare enough, are careful enough, moral enough, or even religious enough. Maybe church is new for you. I know this is a bit weird. This isn't your normal dinner table conversation. Can I humbly suggest to you that the possibility that in your search for truth and as you weigh up the Christian message, that the devil might seek to lead you astray? There's no reason to believe this stuff. I live my best life, and when I die, that's it. Besides, Jesus was just a good teacher. And if there is a heaven, I'm good enough anyway. God will let me in. The devil is still at work in the world. That's more than just a little bit uncomfortable. Third uncomfortable reality. God will judge evil. But in his timing, not yours. In his timing, not yours. Read the second half of the parable with me from verse 30. The landowner says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Jesus explains to them what he meant. Again, read from verse 39 with me. He says, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Thinking about the weeds again, the weeds, darnel, and wheat are actually really hard to tell apart. They look the same until it gets to harvest. When it's harvest time, you can tell them apart. Different color, different shape. In a sense, you can only tell them apart at the end. One day, Jesus, and notice that it's not the workers, Jesus will sift through the weeds and the wheat. He will judge both, and he will finally and completely remove all evil from his world. Not now. One day. One day. And that's uncomfortable because the Jews and disciples wanted the oppression of Rome gone now, immediately. Can you imagine what it'd be like to live under that every day? Unfair taxation, gone. Overbearing soldiers, gone. You kind of think of Ukraine and Russia. Notice that they would have wanted it on their terms, their timing. In a sense, they couldn't see the bigger picture when it came to Jesus. Have you ever wished that God would act sooner? Recently, it's been a bit busy for me. In the midst of assignments, exams, bearing some people's burdens, financial admin, speaking to strata, banks, rental agents, all this stuff, I found myself praying, Jesus, just come back tomorrow. Please, I'm done. I won't even complain. I'm not really missing out on anything. Trust me, come back. Have you ever prayed that? God, can you just come back now? I'm ready for heaven. I'm done. Here I am complaining that it's taking too long for God to come back when he's holding back the end of days so that more people have a chance to hear the gospel, so that more people can come into the kingdom. In the face of evil and opposition, Jesus encourages his disciples and us to be patient. Patience. And that's hard. Being patient when things around you are hard is hard. He prepares his disciples for the realities of life. Good and evil coexist. The devil is real and evil will be judged, just not in your time. But he doesn't just leave his disciples challenged and uncomfortable. He offers them more. He offers them more. And we're at our second heading. Jesus reshapes our hope. Jesus reshapes our hope. As one commentator puts it, after challenging the disciples with a sobering reality, Jesus then gives them hope. Have a look at the parable of the mustard seed and yeast with me from verse 31. He says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. If you didn't know, the mustard seed is a tiny little seed, but eventually it grows, and it surprises you not with its height, but with how wide its branches get. Verse 33, parable of the yeast. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is a picture of an ambitious woman. She's making enough bread to feed 100 people. Yeast helps bread rise and it gives it flavor, and you only need a small bit of it for it to spread through the entire dough. So what's the point? Well, I think Jesus is saying, like a seed, Jesus' kingdom might look small and unimpressive, but it will grow. It'll grow to a surprisingly large size. Like yeast working through the dough, Jesus says his kingdom spreads and advances in ways that we can't see. In ways that we can't see. Though it is hidden and it's small, the kingdom of heaven has the power to transform everything it touches. Everything. Jesus is shaping their hopes for something they might see one day. But unlike the disciples, you can already see the realities now. You can see them now. The disciples could hardly have imagined that their little unimpressive club would eventually cross cultures and reach every corner of the globe to about 2 billion followers now today. Bit by bit, God is still working in the hardest hearts of your friends and family to bring people to faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's doing that in your workplace, among the people you spend the majority of your work week with? Do you believe that God is doing that here in Roseville? Do you believe that he's doing that among the people outside these doors on the streets? God is growing his kingdom. And I think we need to hear that as much as the disciples did, because we often lose hope. not because we think God has stopped working, but because we look at ourselves and we wonder, how would we get the job done? How are we going to fulfill our part? The disciples could hardly have imagined the countless lives that had been changed by the gospel, radically changed. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven has the power to transform everything it touches, like yeast working through dough. Did you know that the gospel has been transforming people for the last 2,000 years, bringing people from death to life? In the words of the first parable, for 2,000 years, people have been won from the evil one and made children of the kingdom of God. Did you notice verse 43, that it's the kingdom of their father, they're won as children? Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way, as for you, you were once dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, note that, all of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. By nature deserving wrath. By nature, we were all weeds. He keeps going, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgression, it is by grace you have been saved. Why is God waiting so long? Why is he waiting so long to punish evil? Why couldn't he just pull up the weeds straight away? It's so that more people can become part of the kingdom of heaven. Only God can turn weeds into wheat. That's the gospel, isn't it? And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop at salvation. Salvation is the beginning. The kingdom of heaven transforms everything it touches. Is that true of your experience? Christian, you're not just forgiven. The Holy Spirit works in your heart bit by bit to make you more like Jesus. Healing and mending hurt that sin has torn open in your life. Breaking addictions, empowering ridiculous self-sacrifice. Equipping his people with joy, peace, and hope that you can't find anywhere else. God is at work in your life, in your heart, even if it feels like the starting point is unimpressive. Even if it feels like the progress is slow and invisible. Do you believe that? That God is still at work? We don't have time to look at the other parables, but if you read them in your own time, and I encourage you to do that, you'll see that the whole point of the parables of the treasure and pearl, one person finds it by accident, another person has been looking for it their entire life, but they both realize that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else. Like I said, in your own time, give it a read. And when you do, notice that joy is the reason that they give up everything, not some sort of cold obedience, joy. Notice that their joy comes before their sacrifice. Let me close. What do we do now? What do we do with Jesus's parables? Well, I want to point you to verse 51. Have a look in your Bibles. Verse 51, Jesus asks them, have you understood all these things? Have you understood? Have you heard? Yes, they replied. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. After all the parables, what does Jesus tell his disciples? Because I've shown you the secrets of the kingdom, you're now equipped to go tell people. You have all you need to share the treasure. You know how it all ends. You know that I keep my word, my kingdom will grow even if it starts small. Even if it seems unimpressive and even if it's hidden. You know that my kingdom is more valuable than anything in this life. You know that it belongs to you, regardless of whether you stumbled upon it by accident or you were looking for it your entire life. Friends, we have all the secrets that Jesus taught. It's written down for us. And we have more than the disciples had. You are fully equipped. Fully equipped. You have all that you need to tell people about the good news. And it's not just good news of salvation, just salvation and redemption in Jesus, but it's the good news of the reality of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven transforms every part. It transforms every part of your life. It doesn't just stop at salvation and redemption. Do you believe that you're fully equipped this morning? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the secrets of the kingdom are written for us. We pray that they give us confidence and assurance. Father, as we live in the in-between, as your kingdom is here but not fully realized, pray that you hold on to us in the midst of the difficulties of evil still being present in your world, the reality of the devil still trying to undermine your work. The reality that you will come and you will judge evil and you will get rid of it in your timing and not ours. Help us to be patient. Help us to relish in the fact that we were once weeds and you turned us into wheat. Help us to see how the kingdom ought to shape our entire lives. And help us as we try and share that we're able to share the full glory of your kingdom coming, that it changes everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.